the Grace Downtown. It's my pleasure to bring the Word of God before us today. I want to thank Pastor Blankenship and the elders. Let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer before we read our scripture and get into it. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would please speak to us. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, I stand behind the cross of Jesus Christ. May I decrease and may Christ increase in this place. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, I'm going to read the sermon text. Do you all usually stand for the scripture reading, or I don't know what the protocol is? All right, let's stand as I read from Isaiah chapter 61, just four verses, so you won't be standing too long. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the title of this sermon is the Year of the Lord's Favor, and we live in the time, the advent of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come into the earth. Jesus Christ has died for the sins of his people. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and Jesus Christ has sent his Spirit. And so we live in the advent of this great historic moment in time where the Messiah God has come into our world and given us redemption and salvation and grace and also his Holy Spirit. So I know it is the year 2022, but this is the year, this is the age of the Lord's favor, amen? We live in the age, in the time of grace, the time of God's outpouring of his Holy Spirit, the time of God adding people to his kingdom. And so I want to focus on the Holy Spirit. And so let me ask you this question. How do you know if the Holy Spirit is among you? How do you know if the Holy Spirit is among you? So anybody has Netflix? So, okay, some of us. So Netflix has this show. It's called Voices of Fire. And in this show, you have this gentleman called, it's a docuseries basically of Bishop Ezekiel Williams. Bishop Ezekiel Williams is the uncle of Pharrell Williams. Has anybody in here heard of Pharrell? Okay, you heard the song, you know, happy, clap along if you feel like, you all heard that song, because I'm happy. So anyway, Pharrell wrote that song. So you have Pharrell, this famous musician and artist, that he joins together with his uncle, who's a bishop in the Hamptons, Virginia area, and they say that they want to form a choir and they want to audition people in the Hampton Roads area. And they want this choir to be the world's greatest choir. They said they're going to have 75 people, 25 altos, 25 sopranos, and 25 tenors. And there were thousands of people who would audition, and they would choose only 75. And so on the second day, a young lady walks into the room to audition in front of Bishop Ezekiel Williams and the rest of the panelists, and her name is Dan Lee. And they ask Dan Lee, what are you going to sing? And she says, I'm going to sing Jesus Loves Me. And so Dan Lee begins to sing. She says, Jesus loves me. And as she began to sing, tears start coming down her face. And then they say, that's all right, that's all right. Keep on singing. And she says, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And Bishop William asked, keep on singing, keep on singing. She's like, okay, give me a moment. So she gathered herself and she said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And she couldn't stop singing because tears were coming down her face. And the bishop says, Dan Lee, what moved you to tears? And she said, those three words, Jesus loves me. She says, everybody deserves to be loved. Even though Jesus loved me is a simple song, yet the words are so impactful. And afterwards, she left the room, and one of the judges, she said, what are you going to do when the Holy Ghost shows up? When Dan Lee started singing Jesus Loves Me, all of the panelists were moved to tears. And this lady, this one of the judges, she says, to be overwhelmed like that by what some people might say is something, but what we sitting here know who it is, not just what it is. And then Bishop Williams responds, can you see how the world will come to see this choir if they are touched like that? Even people who don't believe anymore will believe. My brothers and sisters, one of the first signs that the Holy Spirit is among you is that you feel the Spirit's conviction. The Holy Spirit moves people to feel and experience the overwhelming love of Jesus Christ. So my question to you is, has the love of Jesus Christ impacted your life as it did Dan Lee? Has God gotten a hold of your heart? Have you ever been dealt with by the person of the Holy Spirit? The prophet says in verse 1 that the Spirit of the Lord, we know that this is the Spirit of Yahweh, is upon me. The Holy Spirit has showed up in this prophet's life and has moved this prophet to speak. And this prophet does not speak because they are making something up. This prophet does not come on their own accord, but the Spirit of God has moved the prophet, has convicted the prophet, has called the prophet, and the prophet cannot stay silent. The prophet says, I must share. I must witness. Of the Spirit. Oh, okay. Now the Spirit is back. Amen. That's it. It's on. I don't see any light. Can y'all hear me? All right. Is this thing still on? It's not? Okay. So I'm just going to go from the mic here. So the prophet says, I must preach. I must come outside of my comfort zone. I must not be a private Christian, but a public Christian. I must reveal instead of conceal because the Holy Spirit is upon me. So this past couple days ago, Pastor Kirk and I, we were in Birmingham, Alabama for the General Assembly. And Pastor Kirk was like, Andrew, I want to take you to lunch. And he said, you know, we got Chick-fil-A, we got these other things. And then he said, on the list, you have near us is Gus's World Fried, the world famous Gus's Fried Chicken. And so I was like, Pastor Kirk, we got to go there. So we go into this establishment, Gus's World Famous Fried Chicken. You know, I don't think Pastor Kirk or I had ever been there. I had a memory of maybe in Memphis of a place similar. But anyway, we were waiting for this chicken and it comes. And my brothers and sisters, when I tasted this chicken, I was moved by the Holy Spirit. I remember, and Kirk could tell you, I remember, you know, telling the waiter to come, and I said, ma'am, y'all must be a place that believes in the living God, because no one could make a chicken like this
and not be a Christian. You must know the creator of the heavens and the earth because this chicken is so good. You must be an evangelist. I can't stay silent. What ingredients have you put in this chicken? It was just at the right temperature, the right consistency, and I couldn't stay silent. Pastor Kirk could tell you. I was looking around the room like, I can't believe these people are eating this chicken and just staying quiet. I had to respond. You see, the Holy Spirit works in the same way. The Holy Spirit makes us respond. The Holy Spirit is a revelatory spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 says, the Spirit reveals the secret and hidden wisdom of God. God time and again reveals his secret counsel to the prophets by way of his Holy Spirit. And the church of Jesus Christ continues in this line of prophecy because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of the living God that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, Pastor Andrew, that's well and good, but I don't feel like a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm afflicted. I'm poor. I'm broken. I'm living in captivity to sin. I'm depressed. I'm stressed out. I'm devastated by the trials of life. And my brother and sister, if any of these situations describe you, then I have a word from the Spirit of God for you today. Today, God wants to reveal marvelous, great things that you do not know. Today, God wants you to know the deep and hidden things of God, the mysteries of his will, to take a peek into the mind of God. So how do we know if the Spirit of God is among us? We see here in this passage that God assigns you with responsibilities to exercise the gifts that he has given you. You are set on mission. You have a role to play in the kingdom of God. You are not a spectator, but a participator in fulfilling and executing the Father's will God's will to be on earth as it is in heaven. And through this passage, we have eight spiritual gifts, but I'm only going to focus on three of them. Now, these gifts are not for everyone. These gifts are for those, as the writer of Hebrews 11:6 says, those who are the people of faith who believe that God exists and that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. It considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are only discerned by the Spirit. And so if you are here today and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that there is still hope for you. God chooses people out of the world, and he chooses you by the convicting power of his Holy Spirit, and he brings you into the kingdom of light, and he wants to pour his Spirit on those who would surrender to his call on their lives. God is not finished adding people to his kingdom. Amen. We know it in Japan. We know it in D.C., and we know it in West Virginia. And so I want to commend you, if you are here today and you don't believe in Jesus, to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ, to confess that I have been living life on my own terms and not on God's terms. And I confess to you, and I am certain of it, that God will hear that prayer. So let's move on. So first we see in this passage that the writer says, Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and has anointed me. I want to focus on that word anointed. Anointed means to be set apart, to be consecrated for a particular office. And in this passage, it is the office of a prophet. Now, when we think of someone being anointed, we think of someone being holy, right? Someone being filled with the Spirit, someone who does not live in sin, and yet this passage, and if you look in the whole whole book of Isaiah, remember Isaiah came to preach to a people who are rebellious and hard-hearted. The Bible says that they were a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, and they had forsaken the Lord. And Isaiah was sent to this hard-hearted people who had forsaken the Lord, and they also oppressed the poor and the needy. And God judged his people by sending the Assyrian army and the Babylonians to hold them in captivity. And the people of Israel, they're hopeless. They're in exile, and Isaiah prophesied that God would send a servant of the Lord, one who would be filled with the Spirit and anointed by God. And we know that this messianic figure would fulfill all of God's covenant promises, right? To be a future king in the line of David, to make the Jews a place where all the nations come, the Jews would receive salvation, and they would be the conduit by which all Gentiles will be saved, that God's law would be written on their hearts. And so we see this messianic figure in Isaiah chapter 61, and we know that in Luke chapter 4, remember Jesus, his first sermon, remember when he came out of the wilderness being tempted by Satan, Jesus enters into the synagogue and he opens the scroll to Isaiah chapter 61, and Isaiah and Jesus reads that this verse, this chapter, this scripture has been fulfilled. Jesus says, I am the servant of the Lord that Isaiah was prophesying about. I, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and God has anointed me. He has consecrated me for a special purpose. And Jesus now holds this office, this office of prophet, who not only speaks the words of God, but speaks as God. He speaks with authority. He reveals the hidden mysteries of God. And as the head of the church, he anoints his people, his body, to be filled with the Spirit, his body to be anointed by the Spirit. Remember that Moses said in the Old Testament, I wish that all of us were prophets. And Jesus fulfills that in his church. Today, if you are here and you believe in Jesus, you are a prophet. You are a priest and you are a king, lowercase in the kingdom of God. So he anoints his people. He calls rebellious people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, to be anointed by the Holy Spirit because salvation is only from the Lord. Isaiah is showing you that you cannot save yourself. Only the Holy Spirit can draw you, convict you of your sin, and bring you into the kingdom of light. We as God's people have done everything to disqualify ourselves from being consecrated. However, Jesus takes our iniquities and our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. He gives us his holiness. And this can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your eternal inheritance is secure. If someone is in this room doubting their salvation, I want to tell you that your eternal inheritance is secure because you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know, the hymn writer says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, up would I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. When the accuser comes and tempts you to doubt the love of God, to doubt the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice, we can look at the anointed one, Jesus Christ, who sends his Spirit and consecrates us, who anoints us. So in Christ, you have been anointed. Sin does not have dominion over you, for you are under grace, as Paul says in Romans 6 and 14. You are holy as Christ is holy. You have been set apart. You have a new identity. Now, do we still wrestle with the flesh? Yes. Do we still battle with the presence of sin in our lives? Yes. Do we still struggle with unbelief? Yes. But nevertheless, our flesh is a defeated foe. Amen. The presence of sin is being daily overcome by the presence of God's Holy Spirit, and unbelief is slowly giving way to truth. Why? Because you are consecrated if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you feel it or not. Our feelings should not dictate our faith. Amen? But our faith should dictate our feelings. Now, your feelings may go up and down, but faith, when we stand on Jesus Christ, the solid rock in whom we stand, on other ground is sinking sand. We could grab a hold of the truth that is in Scripture, that we have been consecrated, we have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. So that's point one. Point two, it says that we should preach the good news to the poor. Now, what has the servant of the Lord been anointed to do? He has been anointed to preach to the poor. Isaiah prophesied about one who would preach a word of hope and redemption to a wayward people laden with iniquity. Jesus says in Luke 4 that the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy was to preach the good news to the poor, to the weak and the afflicted in Israel. So what is the first thing that Jesus do? When Jesus reads this passage, his first sermon, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." It's not to, the first order of kingdom business is not to overthrow the establishment. The first order of kingdom business is not to bring wrath, the wrath of God on sinners. But Jesus says, it is to tell the good news to the poor. Those who are poor spiritually, those who are poor economically, those who are afflicted. Jesus does not preach by living out loud. He lived the perfect life. You know, somebody said, if St. Francis of Assisi said that preach the gospel and if necessary use words. But how can you preach the gospel without words? Because the gospel is words. Amen. We have to use words. We must communicate the gospel to people by our words. We can't expect people to see our transformed life, to see kindness and think, okay, they must be filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed by God, because I know in Isaiah 60, no. People are just going to say, well, that's just a good person. So we must tell people about the truth of the gospel. We must not be so reformed that we forget that good doctrine leads to doxology. Amen. And doxology is demonstrated by words, not just any words, but by the word of God. Preaching is more than being fed good doctrine. We in the PCA, we love good exegesis. Amen. We love expositional preaching. We say, just stick to the word, brother. Don't give me all them topical sermons. Just stick to the word. Can I get a witness up in here? We love rich teaching that is filled with good insight. But do we love to preach the good news to the poor and the afflicted? Do we love to go outside of our comfort zones and tell people of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? Does our doctrine lead us to dance? Does our doctrine challenge us to consider those in our community who are needy and marginalized? Does our doctrine compel us to preach the good news to the drug addict, the alcoholic, the mentally unstable, the homeless, and the depressed? You see, the first order of the kingdom is to anoint gospel-centered preachers. You see this in Jesus' first sermon. God has anointed me to preach. That's the first thing that Jesus says, the first action of Jesus' ministry, to preach. We need to pray for our preachers. Amen. It's not an easy profession. It's not easy to bring your family to church. You know, I brought my family and half of them are gone. I got 6 kids. It's not easy. It's not easy for 6 children to sit down and for an hour and a half. It's not easy to have a target on your back as the enemy attacks the under shepherd to get to the sheep. It's not easy. Yet the responsibility of preaching the good news does not all fall on the teaching elders. It does not all fall on the ruling elders, But it falls on the entire community. God is calling all of his people to preach to the poor and the needy. We are a covenant family, amen? And a covenant family prays together, a covenant family worships together, a covenant family preaches together. If you see a brother or a sister in Christ in need, then the covenant family must hold them up. The good news of the gospel is that the poor and needy are not forsaken, but they are welcomed into the family of God. The good news of the gospel is that the poor and the needy and the afflicted, they hear the good news first. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The poor, the needy, and the afflicted are a matter of priority in the kingdom of God. Now, when you think about telling someone good news, who do you think about telling? You know, you'll tell your spouse. You might tell your best friend. You might tell, you know, a close neighbor or relative. But who goes, when you have good news to say, and says, you know what, I'm going to go and tell it to some poor and needy and afflicted people. This news is so good. This world famous Gus's Fried Chicken is so good that I must share it to those who are hungry. I must share it to those who have never had the experience of the love of Jesus. I must share it. I'm trying to say that God is nearer to the poor in spirit than he is to those who think that they don't need the Lord. The psalmist says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The sacrifices of God, from Psalm 51, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God is near to the poor and the afflicted. My third and final point, I only have a few minutes. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted. So who are the brokenhearted? They are the outcast. They are those who've been disappointed. Have you ever been disappointed by God? Have you ever been disappointed by your church? Have you ever been disappointed? Those who are suffering, those who are without hope. And Isaiah prophesies that the future Messiah would bind up the brokenhearted, those who are disappointed, those who are outcast, those who are without hope. The Messiah would condescend to a level of those who have been brought low, and the Messiah will bind up their wounds without saying a word. There's a supernatural power in a love that is gentle and active and wordless. Have you ever been so brokenhearted that all you wanted was for someone to be in the room with you? You know, like, don't say anything. I just want you to be in the room with me. I just need a hug. That's all. Don't say anything. I just need a hug. Has anybody ever felt like that? You know, like words, you know, sometimes, you know, when you are going through it, too much words cannot be helpful. And all you want is someone to come and just to be in the room with you, just to weep with those that weep. And this is what Jesus does. One of the most powerful verses in scriptures, John chapter 11 and 35. We all know it, right? The shortest verse in the Bible. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? Can anybody say it? Jesus wept. You know, those two words sum up the love and the compassion of God. God moves toward the brokenhearted with empathy and solidarity. Your grief becomes his grief. Isaiah 53 describes the suffering servant as what? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus approaches the brokenhearted with nail-scarred hands and a pierced side. The same hands that were nailed to the cross because of our sins are the hands that bind up the brokenhearted. The same hands that were nailed to the cross for our peace are the hands that comfort those who've had abortions, those who have been abused by the church, those who are chronically ill. Jesus binds up the brokenhearted with humility. He does not ignore your pain. He says to you, come all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, for my yoke and burden is easy and my burden is light. As you come, bring your worries and your burdens. Don't feel like you need to apologize. Just come. If your struggle has left you confused or angry, he says, come. Jesus does not say, go away until you have come to me in a more respectable manner. But he says, no, come. Come, bring your unresolved sadness. Bring your confused anger. Bring the constant feeling that everyone has around you has moved on, but you were still hurting. Come. I'm going to close with a poem. Because anytime I you know, write a sermon or think about an idea, I'm a songwriter and I have to write poetry to really like understand the depth of a word. And so when I think about the brokenhearted and Jesus' invitation to come, those who are weary and heavy laden, I wrote two poems and I will close with them. This first poem, it's unentitled, and so I'll just read it. He binds the wounded, the brokenhearted. The rain has started, his grace imparted. What love is this that stoops to the ground? Without a sound, the weight of glory felt underground. And the second poem is called Come. I wrote this poem when we had a lament service a few weeks ago, and I want to share it with you. The good shepherd searches for the lamb that was slain, the lamb who tried but couldn't maintain profane words in its mouth, yet the shepherd tells the lamb to let it come out. Come to me, the shepherd pleads. Come to me, I am everything you need. Come to me, he whispers in subtleties. The profundity is puzzling. Why would a compassionate God want my suffering? It seems to me that the shepherd pleads for the sheep who won the victories. Paint a better picture, please, when all I know is losing streets. Yet the shepherd speaks. His words almost incomplete. But that is where I lay my feet. With burdens high and me underneath, and that is where his glory seeks. The land of Sheol, the underneath, and that is where his grace runs deep. In the land of grief, paved with golden streets, his voice is over me and underneath. It calls my name in melodies. I come to him, my remedy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have sent the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the one who was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach good news to the poor and the afflicted, the marginalized and the broken, and to bind up the brokenhearted. Father, I pray that you would bind up the brokenhearted in this room. Father, I pray, O God, that you would preach a good word to the poor and the afflicted, those who have been disappointed. I pray, O God, that you would encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen.